from the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all of the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. Several years back, I attended the world premiere of the opera Breath of Life. The son of Dr. O.H. Frazier, who was chief of cardiopulmonary transplantation at Texas Heart Institute in Houston, was the one who wrote the opera, which is basically about the miracle of life. The moment of highest drama comes in the operating room just after the surgeon has attached the donor heart to the recipient's body. It is an intensely agonizing scene as the work is all done and there is nothing left to do but wait and wonder whether life will indeed come back to the recipient. It is then that the surgeon speaks these words, "The heart must remember to beat again." After the show, I had the honor of meeting Dr. Frazier, and I asked him about that line. He said his son Todd took it from an interview Dr. Frazier gave for a PBS special on heart transplantation. "I've done 2,000 of these surgeries," Dr. Frazier said. "And though we know a lot about the science, it's still a mystery how it all works. The heart has to remember to live, and the doctor has to trust that it will in fact remember." There is a mystery and miracle to life and how it works. And part of what it means to be human is learning to accept the mystery and miracle without trying too much to control it. So whether you are a doctor of the body like Dr. Frazier, or a pastor of the soul like me, or a sower of the seed like the one we just read about in the scriptures, at some point, when the work is all done and there is nothing more to do or to say, you have to step back and let life be life, the human be human, and God be God. Many of you know how profoundly the spiritual teachings of programs like Alcoholics Anonymous and Al-Anon have helped to shape my own understanding of God and myself, and most importantly, the difference between the two. In fact, Ernie Kurtz wrote a definitive history of early AA, the title of which is Not God. The 12-step tradition teaches that it is very important that we understand that we are not God. And we should not try to play her on reality TV. We have to learn to live as humans. And that means we have to learn to live with limitation. Limitation is a part of creation. It is a part of what it means to be human. And accepting our limitation is a part of what it means to learn to accept ourselves as human. For we are only human, after all. That's what Adam and Eve couldn't quite get in the garden, if you'll recall, and had to learn the hard way out in the world. After his expulsion from Eden, Adam would till and plant and do everything he knew how to make a crop. But in the end, he would have to learn to accept the mystery of life and the limitation of his own power to control it. Adam and Eve would both have to learn that they were not in control over everything. And the acceptance of that fact would be the key to their sanity east of Eden. Acceptance is an important word. And it's there in the beginning of Reinhold Niebuhr's Serenity Prayer, which has been so powerful for many of those in the 12-step tradition and many of the rest of us as well. Most of us know the first part of the prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. The second part of the prayer is equally as powerful. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as Christ did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, and trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. Not bad for a Lutheran. We have to learn to live with limitation. We have to learn to accept that we are not God. And when we learn to quit playing God, then we can learn also to rest in the assurance of what Julian of Norwich used to teach: all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. I mentioned rest, and I'm actually going to preach on it next week when Jesus takes a nap in the text. In fact, my sermon title for next Sunday is Jesus Slept. Oh, some of you get that. But rest is in the text today also. The sower sows his seed in the sun. He works hard in the day, but by night he sleeps. He rests, and the seed sprouts and grows, Jesus says, and he doesn't even know how. That is a part of the great mystery and miracle of life. We toil and we work and we do all that we can to make it all happen, but at the end of the day, we have to accept that things happen in their own time and in their own way. They happen in God's time and God's way. And so, as St. Paul used to say, one plants and another waters, but God causes the increase. We plant and we water and we pray for rain and then sun, and then we pray for more rain, and we sleep and we do it all again the next day, and things grow and we really don't know how it happens. And that is a part of the wonder of it all. And it is what allows us to rest even as we work and keep our serenity and our sanity even when things aren't going our way. It's what allows us to hold our hopes even when others would give in to despair. One of our seminary professors at Duke was a man named Peter Story. Dr. Story was a bishop in the Methodist Church of South Africa in the days of apartheid. He worked very closely alongside Desmond Tutu with the South African Council of Churches. During the widest days of backlash and crackdown against the freedom in the 1980s, a delegation came from America and asked Dr. Story how he kept hope in his country. He said he held his hope because of what he called the X factor. They asked him what the X factor was, and he said if he knew what the X factor was, then he wouldn't call it the X factor. Another word for the X factor is God. We are not God. God is God, and God's will be done. We don't necessarily know when or how, because that is, frankly, a little beyond our pay grade. But we trust, and we believe, and we hold out our hopes that there really is life in that little mustard seed of faith God has placed into our hands. So we cast it out, and then we watch, and we wait, and we get a good night's sleep. Jesus was once asked, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something that can be seen, nor will they say, 'Here it is,' but the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. But it takes eyes of faith to see and to believe it. It doesn't just bloom all at once. It takes time. You have to wait on it. You have to trust in it. That's why they say in AA, spiritual progress, not perfection. You have to be patient. You have to be patient with God and with yourself. It's a journey to be walked a day at a time, not a destination to be arrived at tomorrow. Besides, if you got there tomorrow, you'll be the only one there. And that sort of misses the point too. Which makes me think, there is something to be learned from Jesus and the way that he lived his life and worked the field of his ministry. He didn't force it. He didn't coerce it. He came and he lived among us. He came and lived with limitation, our limitation. He took the world as it was and as it still is, and planted and watered and tilled and pruned me a little bit and trusted that the rest was left to the miracle of God and the mystery of life. And that to me is pretty powerful. It's powerful that Jesus casts the seed and then has the patience to wait and to watch and to expect that soon and very soon there will be growth. And therein lies the supreme irony. When Jesus and when we choose not to try to force things, but to be patient with them, to accept their limitations, when we choose to live as not God, then, in fact, that is the moment when we become most like God. That's how it was in the beginning, if you think about it. God said, "Let us make humans in our image." And I used to think all of that happened with just the snap of a finger. But the fossil record tells us otherwise. It tells us we were a little longer in coming. And so God waited. God planted, and God watered, and God waited. And God is still waiting because we are still coming. And so too is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within this world. And the kingdom of God is coming. And even if we don't quite know when or how, we do know this. There is power in the seed and goodness in the earth and an X factor, which we call the miracle of life. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and mother of us all and all of God's people, then said,